If you have your Bibles, you can go to John chapter 13 and then Matthew chapter 18. I do want you to note that I have a cardinal right here. Do you notice that? I'm wearing a cardinal trying to... Okay, let's move on. That's fine. It's actually an Arizona cardinal, but hey, it's a cardinal. They're beautiful birds outside of baseball. I don't really know what to say. 3 minutes till the biggest battle of our professional lives all comes down to today. Now, either we heal as a team or we're going to crumble inch by inch, play by play, till we're finished. Now, I can't do it for you. I'm too old. I look around, I see these young faces, and I think, I've made every wrong choice a middle-aged man can make. I've lost all my money. I've chased off anyone who's ever loved me. And lately, I can't even stand the face that I see in the mirror. You know, when you get old in life, things get taken from you. I mean, that's part of life. But you only learn that when you start losing stuff. You find out life's this game of inches. So is football. Because in either game, life or football, the margin for error is so small. I mean, one half a step too late or too early and you don't quite make it. One half a step too slow, too fast, you don't quite catch it. The inches we need are everywhere around us. They're in every break of the game, every minute, every second. On this team, we fight for that inch. On this team, we tear ourselves and everyone else around us to pieces for that inch. We claw with our fingernails for that inch because we know that when we add up all those inches, that's going to make the difference between winning and losing, between living and dying. I'll tell you this, in any fight, it's the guy who's willing to die who's going to win that inch. And I know if I'm going to have any life anymore, it's because I'm still willing to fight and die for that inch, because that's what living is, the 6 inches in the front of your face. Now, I can't make you do it. You got to look at the guy next to you. Look into his eyes. Now, I think you're going to see a guy who will go that inch with you. You're going to see a guy who will sacrifice himself for his team because he knows when it comes down to it, you're going to do the same for him. That's a team, gentlemen. And either we heal now as a team or we will die as individuals. That's football, guys. That's all it is. Now, what are you going to do? That's my question for you this morning. Now, what are we going to do? And we being, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? It's considered one of the greatest speeches in Hollywood for sport. It's Al Pacino, and I can't deliver it nearly like he did. Head coach in a locker room of a team that was renowned and had won a few championships, and at that point, they're just on the cusp of missing the playoffs, and so he calls them to heal and to go out there as a team and to win the game and hopefully make the playoffs. And I might add, I had to leave some language out of what he had to say. I mean, know what I'm talking about. But notice the themes that he mentioned. Inches. He tells those young players in that locker room at halftime, guys, all of not only football, life is filled with inches. Little moments, little seconds in our lives that have everything to do with the outcome of a game, but even of life itself, how delicate it is. It's that close. Team, sacrifice, unity. He says, either we're going to heal now as a team or we're going to die as individuals. What a quote. And then life and death. I mean, here's a coach in a locker room, Hollywood setting. The fact of the matter is, what they're about to do is so very temporal. Including this afternoon's game, when you really boil it down. But then comes that question, now what are you going to do? It's been noted about our faith in the world today, about Christianity, that we are inferior to other religions in one area. And I've heard this mentioned to me many times, and many have seen this firsthand around our world, and many come into America and look at us, and they say, compared to other religions, we lack in one area. And that's commitment. And that seems so strange to me, doesn't it, you? I mean, our founder, the CEO of who we are as a people, gave his very life for us. He is and was God himself and came in flesh and took on a body and offered that body in one of the most horrendous ways to give your life known to man in that day. And he knew it and he faced it and he did it for us. And yet we lack commitment. It's strange. But we know, and we've heard it's been propagated, and exploited right now in the liberal press and by radical Muslims and Hindus and pockets all across the world today, that Christians are weak, that the team is fragile, that we're easily broken, that our players don't have the will to win the game. And I suppose by some measure, at times that may be true. Our halftime speeches, we call them sermons. And they carry with them something so far removed, Al Pacino has no idea. When he's talking life and death, every time we gather here, every setting, we think of the children that were baptized today, every Sunday school class, every youth group night and fusion on a Wednesday night, every time we gather in this room, wherever we are breaking the Word of God together, what we are dealing with is life and death for eternity. It's so much more than a halftime speech. And our game and our playing field, our stadiums, our spheres of influence like none other. And the championships of Lombardi or Landry's Cowboys or Knowles Steelers or today's Seahawks. I just thought I'd give it a try anyway. I think we're outnumbered here. They fade away like nothing. Who won the Super Bowl 12 years ago? 8 years ago? 6 years ago? Who won in 85? The Bears did, but let's move on anyway. But here we do God's business, week in, week out, Sunday through Sunday. And it's eternal. Matter of fact, some of our great coaches put it this way, if you look to the screen, and I can hear passion in these words. They're just written, but oh, listen to them. Therefore, brothers, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then a little bit later, you know it, Chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Paul, Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read it with me. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. John would write, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. Then a bit later, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Say it with me, that we should love one another. And then Luke the doctor would look at a freshly spirit-filled, breathed-upon church in Jerusalem, and here's how he would describe them. They devoted themselves, the word in the Greek mean, they persisted in, they closely associated with this, they held fast to it, they persevered in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What do we sense but a call to commitment over and over again in Scripture? A commitment to those inches that matter. a commitment to inches that have everything to do with Jesus' message making it around the world, a commitment to the requirement of a team that realize that Jesus is the head and we are hands and feet and eyes and ears and all of us are a part of that team, and a commitment that obviously surrounded everything so much greater than this life, so much bigger than a football game on a Sunday evening in New Jersey, but something that's connected always to eternity. The souls of men and women. And if you'll notice, woven throughout these and so many other writings, I'm just giving you a taste today, is something that the Lord laid on my heart for our church in 2014. And it's really basic, but it's biblical, and we need to work at it. And that is that we not only have a vertical relationship with God through Jesus, and that's the most important thing we can have in this life. Hold on to it. But also that we have horizontal relationships that really, really matter to Jesus. If you've ever noticed in the New Testament, there is a major priority upon relationships. It's actually hard, truthfully, it's almost impossible. Maybe I might say it can't happen that someone is committed to Jesus but not committed to the body of Jesus. That you say that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, but I want nothing to do with other people that are saved by the blood of Jesus. That you would say, I belong to Christ and I serve Him, and then say in the same breath, but I want nothing to do with His church. It just doesn't work that way. And you know why? Because Jesus started it all. He lived it. He modeled it. He gave it to us as the very way that He worked in ministry as He did, and we are to follow after Him. As a matter of fact, in the end, the success of what He left behind had everything to do with relationships between His people. So just before the cross, in a very intimate moment with His disciples, Jesus turned to them and said, and you have it there if you have your Bibles open, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now that had been given in the law, but Jesus said, I give it to you in a new way. It's a new commandment that you love one another, but then He adds, just as I have loved you, having just washed their feet, you remember the moment, and having to think of what He was about to do that they didn't understand fully yet. So to go back in their minds to read these words just days later and weeks and months and years to come, that the church was to love one another just as He had loved us. You also, He said, ought to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then we go over to Matthew 18. If you have your finger there, flip over to verse number 20, where Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am, or am I among them. Two interesting truths. In your outline, if you'll begin with me this morning, Jesus promised to release His witness through relationships. And that's something we often will come back to, but I think we struggle with this. He says, by this, all people know you are my followers. By what? By your love for one another. Too often we think it's by us loving them, and that's a part of it. By us reaching out to them, loving our community, loving our neighbor across the street, caring for our coworker, letting the love of Jesus shine through us, and that is a part of it, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples. Your witness of your faith will be seen through how you love one another. And He mentioned it three times in just two, as we call them, verses in Scripture. And then Jesus promised to release His presence in relationships. Where two or more are gathered in my name, whether they wear a suit or a jersey, it doesn't matter. Could I hear an amen this morning? Where two or more gather in my name, Jesus said, I'll be there. And as we look at this, it's why I have issue with someone who says, really, I don't need to go to church. I love Jesus, and they know, and they have their biblical faith, etc., and they want no part of the body of Christ. I have a problem with that because of this here. And I know that Jesus is with you, and I know that He empowers all of us and indwells us by the Holy Spirit. But still, it's interesting that Jesus gave this as a promise to us as His children today, that if just two of you get together in His name, He will show up there. He promised it. So He's already with you. But he said there's something special when two or three get together. He was underscoring relationships. Why are relationships so important? Well, let's look at a few things spiritually. First of all, relationships in the body of Christ help us give. And that is so good for us to give of ourselves. And relationships make us give. Matter of fact, it's a reflection of our relationship with Christ. He gives so much to us, we are to give than to others. And when you have a good relationship, it's always going to require a great amount of sacrifice, whether it be a marriage or a friendship, whatever it is, any relationship, it will cost you. And that sacrifice is so good for you to have to give up of what you want in order to bless or please someone else. And it's so good for you to at times even hurt over that and to give up things that really matter to you or to prefer one another in love. All of this is in the New Testament over and over again, those one another verses. And you know what? They cost us, but that's so good because really when we look at it, it helps us to give and we reflect Jesus when we do. That's why relationships help us grow. And that's the destiny of our purpose in Christ. That as a baby Christian, as Jim will teach in this class and the next many Wednesday nights, is a brand new believer in Jesus, has a lot to learn about sacrifice and has a lot to learn about relationships, has a lot to learn to realize what it's going to take. But you know, one thing they discover is that their destiny is that they are going to become more and more and more and more like Jesus. Otherwise, they're not maturing. But we know that's the goal, that's the destiny. Romans chapter 8, we all are being conformed into the image of Christ. Relationships help you get there because they stretch us. And as we give and as we sacrifice, as we prefer someone else in love, as we read it earlier, submit ourselves to one another as we submit to Christ. Wow, that's hard. Sometimes we don't mind submitting to Him, but we're not willing to submit to a brother or a sister that's beside us. But as we do these things, we become more like Jesus, who sacrificed Himself for us and still loves us. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 5, think about it. Jesus, it says, looks at His church and He sees us as His future bride and He sees us without spot or wrinkle. Imagine that. You say, is He blind? No, He loves us that much. He loves us so much that He looks at our churches, He looks at a local church, He looks at His church universal, and He sees it as a beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish because it belongs to Him, and He loves His church. An undying love, a passionate love. We grow in relationships because many times we have to look at someone that to us they are so blemished, to us they are so short-sighted. To us, they are so judgmental, or they're so missing something that we believe they need in their walk with God, and that just rubs us wrong, and we struggle in these relationships, and guess what? When we really do it the way God wants us to, that is how we grow. And we grow many times in the rub, putting up with one another, caring for those that maybe we don't want to care, loving people that sometimes are unlovable. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. Relationships help us worship. And by worship, I don't just mean music, although I thought this morning's was just beautiful and wonderful as every Sunday, just enjoy our worship here. Someone commented that to me earlier, just loving, enjoying the worship and music this morning. But it's so beyond that. Worship is what we sang in our closing hymn. One of my favorites, it sits on the mantle in my office framed. Take my life and let it be. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my silver, my gold, take my heart, take my will, take everything that I am, God, my moments and my days. Take my life. See, worship is everything about your life in relationship to God. And you live for Him and you serve Him. And it's the essence of community in relationship with Christ. Worship is at the very heart of everything we do as a church, as we'll talk about in a moment. And you'll notice that we can think how wonderful it is to have those quiet times with the Lord. I have that chair and it's been replaced at least twice. In my adult life, I love to rock and I pray and I read, and it's just a normal place for me to meet with God. You have your place, you meet with God alone, but let me tell you, there is something to the community of believers when we gather together and we worship God together. It's the essence. And if you'll notice earlier, we read words like this, don't give up meeting together. Spur one another on toward good works. Sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So many of the verses of the New Testament, there's a whole list. It's a litany of verses that say of what you are to do with one another, the body of Christ, the church. See, this is part of my heart for Central and our staff. We just talked about it again recently. And part of it has to do with a little bit of a move that's taken place in the church in recent years. And I'll just put it in a real simple statement. Worship is simply not a spectator event. It's just not. It's not a matter of you coming in and Tom having everything really well oiled up here and every musician's in place and the choir's ready and the worship team's ready and they do their thing and you stand there with your hands in your pocket and you watch them and think, wow, that was really nice harmony between these two gals earlier, which by the way it was. But you don't that's not your focus. Because you're here not as a spectator, you're here as a participant. Churches that worship are churches that are participatory in their worship. If it ends up being that we're here to entertain and that you come in and you're kind of like, it's almost like you sit and you observe a show and then you leave, that's not worship. That is not biblical worship. Worship is that you come in and you enter in. As Peter puts it this way, best picture that I think Scripture can give us is that every one of you here today, you are a living stone being built into a spiritual household that in turn does what? It brings the worship and the praises. It ascends to God in worship. But each one of you are living stones that help build that up and make that up. And so if we miss the stones, or you say, well, I'm not a part of those sacrifices, listen, enter in with us as we worship in song. Enter in as we lift our voices in praise. Enter in as we pray and intercede together. Enter in as we thank God together and be a participant, because that's what church is to be all about. Sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spur one another on. Keep meeting together. In 2014, I want to challenge us to understand the influence we are to have upon one another when it comes to worship, because we are here to encounter God. A personal goal that I've had now for weeks and talked about recently and fleshed out with the staff a bit, but is that these altars would be open on Sunday mornings. Sunday nights, it's natural. Tonight we will pray. Do not text me. Do not tell me anything about the game. Not for my sake. My wife is very concerned about what's going to happen tonight. So the DVR will be running, and please don't let me know anything. I want to go home, run it back, and start fresh, and all by myself watch the game. But enjoy yourselves, those of you that are going to enjoy today. But as we gather together for prayer tonight, we'll open up the altars, and we're an altar church. And Sunday nights can be beautiful. Other settings beautiful. But you know, Sunday mornings, I know it can be a little bit hard, but I'm just determined. I think it's vital that we not lose the altar today. And for some of you, if Sunday morning's your only time with us, then we'll work at it. And in the end, many people may be leaving, but I want to make that opportunity allowed for you that you could come and kneel. There is something very special about kneeling at the front of a church before God. There just is. And it's a part of our heritage, and so we want to include that in this year. Then there's a practical side very quickly to relationships. I'll just simply mention these, kind of move fast through them, the three things. And these are all very biblical, but they're very practical. And that is that relationships help us meet our need for others. Because, see, it was God who said at the very beginning, it is not good that man would be alone. And you say, yes, but that had to do with marriage. That was Adam and Eve. Well, of course, but still, God was laying a basic understanding of the creature that he had created. It is not good that we would be alone. And so in relationships in the body of Christ, it just one thing it does, it meets our needs. We need one another. You might be here today and think, no, I'm a lone ranger in this thing, just me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. No. It's you and Jesus and all of us. Welcome to the family today. And you know, we need each other. Families need each other. Second thing is, it helps us meet the needs of others. As we collectively join together in relationships, we in turn meet the needs of others. Paul, he talked to this the church about this over and over again in his writings. To the Romans, he said in chapter 12, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You have giving and you have relationships. You have opening your pocketbook to give generously and meet the needs of people, and then you have opening your hearts to where you are hospitable toward one another in the church. And then the obvious truth, relationships then help us multiply our effectiveness. It's very practical. Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have good return for their work. How many know it's just silly to think of trying to make a move like, you know, two men in a truck? How many know that is a ridiculous premise right there, huh? I mean, come on. But Carl and I are excited. We're going to be moving here in just a couple weeks, and I've moved with two, and I've moved with 15. How many know 15 hands are a lot, or 30 hands are a lot better than just the four hands in those two guys, right? So if any of you want to help us, just let me know. That was my little plug here this morning. But relationships are at the heart of everything we do as a church. The oil change ministry this Saturday, I have a letter on my desk. I meant to bring it this morning. I forgot. It was the most precious letter from a single mom that moved here. And she just goes down the list of how Central Assembly has touched her and her child's life. A phenomenal letter. I'll read it to you soon. It's precious. But you know what? That's not one man out there, Bruce Snavely, doing his thing. That's a whole team of men and women that are making oil change work this week, making the food pantry work. See, we multiply our effectiveness. Whenever we do kingdom work together, we can make a difference in our community. We could not have handled 1,400 gifts, however many it was this year, for our children in the schools. But all of us sharing a little bit of that load, we were able to bless those. And that stack of thank yous have come through my desk recently. And how precious to hear the hearts of children saying, thank you, Central Assembly. But that's because we all share together. So it just simply helps us be more effective. It multiplies our effectiveness. Third area I want to look at quickly is missionally. What do relationships do for us missionally? Missional is a word that just kind of rose on the scene within the last century or so, and especially caught wind a matter of a couple decades ago or so. But when we talk missionally, you're always talking relationally. Number one, it helps us experience incarnational living. Because, see, Jesus modeled it for us. He left the glories of heaven and came into our world. And we too are to do the very same thing. The only way we're going to reach people is by entering into their world the way Jesus did for us. It's an incarnational life. It's a theology of how you want to live in order to reach others to know Him. See, we need to leave the glories. Dr. Byron Clouse hit on this last Sunday, and we go back 2 weeks ago to when Tim Inlow was here and what the Holy Spirit did in our lives. But we have to realize, and Byron mentioned it last Sunday, that is not just so that we leave here feeling blessed. It's that we leave here and go out and witness in our world and are empowered to make a difference, right? Otherwise, we're not Pentecostal. We just simply maybe speak in tongues. Pentecostal is to be empowered that we be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus. Second thing it does is, missionally speaking, relationships help us destroy preconceived notions of our faith. And I won't belabor this, but I'll just say it this way. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, the battle that he had everywhere that he went, he said, is in the minds of men and the hearts of men. How many know your mind's connected to your heart? And there's so much stuff fed into people today that they don't want to open their heart to Jesus because they have these preconceived notions. And Paul said, that is where we struggle against these things. And in the end, he said, we have to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This whole wrestling with men's minds. We today have such a presupposed negative viewpoint through the media, through so many realms of our culture about Christianity, that the way that we're going to win people to Jesus is that they need to meet a real Christian like you, and you make a difference in their lives. Enter into their world incarnationally. I mean, go there. That's what Jesus did, huh? Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to go to your house. A woman caught in adultery looks into her eyes and says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Everywhere he went, he entered into the hearts and the lives of people. But as he did that, he was showing us how to love others, what? Into his kingdom. Missional living is that we get rid of the preconceived. No, only way we're going to do that is through us relating to them. Reaching out to your neighbor and then realizing, hey, a Christian is different than what I thought in my mind a follower of Christ is. And thirdly today, relationships help us share in the process of salvation. Something we often forget. Statistics prove it over and over again. But hear me, it is rare that someone hears the truth about Jesus one time and accepts him. Rather, it's that a seed was planted and planted and planted and then watered and watered and watered. And by the time that someone is fortunate enough to be the one to say, would you like to ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life? And they say, yes, I would. And there's tears of joy and they pray together. Typically, there are so many seeds planted. There's so much watering, and that's done in the physical. That's done in the spiritual and prayer. It's done through all kinds of means. And someone gets to bring in that soul. Jesus said it to his disciples. He said, I have sent you to go out to reap that you did not work for. Others have done all the hard work. You're the ones reaping their labor. It was even true of his disciples as they went out. And it's something we need to remember today. As we build relationships with people in 2014, I'm telling you, there could be a grandmother out there that is watering seed in her prayers, and she's on the West Coast, and she is praying every day, send someone to my grandson at MSU. Send someone to my granddaughter there at whatever school or place of work. And she's prayed, and she's prayed, and guess who's the answer to her prayer? You are. Someone's planted, someone else waters. God gives the increase, Paul said. See, we're part of that process of salvation. Let's bring it to a close and then I'll conclude today. Application is part of central. Just a few things I want to challenge you to. In 2014, if you are well established here, I want to ask you relationally, this is the heart of relationships, to widen your circle. Widen your circle. It may be that you and three other couples, you just love to get together and you play games together and whatever together, and anytime you just kind of automatically gravitate together in that class or on that Wednesday night, whatever it is, I want to encourage you to widen your circle. I want you to open up. You have to realize there are so many that come here every single week, whether they have a relationship with Jesus or not. They may just be in love with the Lord and they're looking for a warm community church. Hear me today. The first impact as they walk in those doors matters so greatly, and statistics will show it. It's not the preaching, it's not the choir, it starts right out there, and people opening your hearts and saying, we're so glad that you were here. Look for new people, pull in new people, be a friend to new people, widen your circle if you're really established here at Central. Second thing is that if you're nominally connected, then take the next step. Take the next step. And I've heard this for 21 years now of being a senior pastor. But I've had someone come to me and say, well, I've been here so long and I just haven't found connection. And typically I will ask, do you come to anything beyond just Sunday morning then? Have you found a small group? Are you part of a ministry? And I'll go down that list. And then many times I get that answer, well, no, I just come on Sunday mornings and kind of slip in and out. I suppose it's probably as much me as anything else, but I've really had a hard time. Or I tried one class and that just didn't fit. Could I just encourage you, take the next step, okay? We need to widen our circles here tremendously. We need to pull in anybody and everybody and just welcome them into our midst. But also, once you're here, sometimes you have to take that next step. And that's where when you look at these brochures, what we've provided for you today, here they are, all kinds of ways that you can connect. Third thing is this. If you say, well, Jeff, I'm absolutely uninterested in relationships, then all I can say is ask God about it. Because all I'm talking about today is His heart and His word. It's the truth of Scripture. So if you want to walk alone with God, go ahead and talk to Him about it, and I think He'll get through to you maybe better than I could. Okay. Second thing are relational opportunities in 2014. I look through our small groups here, and my goodness, I just, some of them I love so much. Mothers with a Purpose is so cool. It's taking place right now. Now we've added Fathers with a Purpose, and many of the people there, they're just learning life skills. These are moms and dads that don't know how to be a mom or a dad, and we have some incredible people up there. I was so thrilled when Peggy Musgrove joined in with the Mothers with a Purpose. Peggy's up there. What a godly, wonderful woman that many of us know, and she's up there teaching basic life skills. It happens every Sunday morning at 10:30. Are you glad that's happening here at Central Assembly? Something you didn't even know what it was. Fathers with a Purpose. You may be here today, and you're like, I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a husband. There are many in our community like that. You may meet someone like that and say, hey, my church has a class at 10:30 on a Sunday morning where they will teach you basic life skills. And of course, as well, they learn about Jesus and they learn about God's word. I look through this, so many wonderful ones on the outside here for engaged and young marrieds at Big Mama's. The young professionals class is as large as it's ever been right now. Divorce care, thank you, divorce care. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This past year, several times,
I had people that talked to me about what is done in their lives because they've gone through the pain of divorce and they found hope and help here. We could go on and on. Wednesday nights are going to take a whole new direction starting this Wednesday. Pastor Don, Pastor Mike, and myself, the three of us, are going to team teach in the multipurpose hall. And we're going to do small group Bible study. And I realize for some of you, and I've heard so many in my time here that have said the chapel's not quite what I'm looking at, and new community didn't quite, and I kind of feel in the middle. Listen, we've got it all covered now. All generations, everybody hear me. Wednesday night, you're going to hear a solid teaching from the Word of God. And we're going to have small group Bible study together. We'll pray together. We'll have communion nights together. We'll break bread together. It will be awesome. And it's all really to try to make us more relational. Wednesday nights will be awesome. Marriage is here. I looked at the list Friday. It's a great list. But also, we'll keep electives going like we'll have in the chapel starting this Wednesday night. We'll be Marriage on the Rock, with Jimmy Evans. Phenomenal DVD series. You may still want to jump in on that. But it's all about relationships. We want to build deeper relationships here. Other opportunities, the chili cook-off we just had, that night was crazy. The turnout we had was so fun. We afterwards sat and kind of debriefed on it and realized as a staff, there's a hunger here. There's a desire here to have fun together and connect. So we have some intentional things on the calendar, special events throughout this year. And I won't mention them now due to time. Then community engagement. If you look at this one piece of paper right here, and I'm almost done. But this year, Made to Work. I just was in my garage recently packing up boxes and trying to downsize things. And my neighbor from across the street, Greg, came over. He's a follower of Christ, wonderful Christian brother. And he came in. He was grinning in ear to ear. He said, I am so thankful that your church is going to be a part of Made to Work. He said, our company is majorly involved with Convoy of Hope on this. And he just flooded. He knew much more about it than I did. But he was so thankful for this. And this is a new community outreach. We are going to join together with companies and with community or agencies and organizations to help people that are unemployed or underemployed to help minister and help them get into a workplace. Maybe you want to be a part of that. Business owners, we could use you. I'm thankful I heard of two this week that have already told Pastor David they want to be a part of this. Twice a month from 8:30 to noon on a Tuesday. That's wonderful. Details are there. Hear me as I near closing. Did I just mention that? Well, I'm still nearing. You got to near for a while. If the Holy Spirit really has ministered to your heart the last couple of weeks, understand me, it's not just so that we're blessed. It's because that we are to go and win people. And part of that would be what Jim shared earlier. Wonderful, starting this Wednesday night, another elective. But to find out, how can I disciple one-on-one? How can I make a difference in my world? Why don't you come out and be a part of Plus One? Also, when we look ahead to August, we're going to go to a hot spot in the world spiritually. God is doing amazing things in Cuba, and we're going to have a missions trip to Cuba. So begin praying, thinking, saving, if you'd like to go with us. The general superintendent will be our guest in early August, and then within a couple weeks of that, we will take a team down with Builders International, and we're going to make a difference in Cuba, a great place. Aren't you glad the gospel is alive and well in Cuba? Praise God. We'll get to be a part of that. Let me close with this. Here are my goals, and they go right in line with our vision. Our vision as a church, very simple, to connect people to God, to others, and to their purpose in life. And we don't veer off of that, and these fall right into that for 2014, all in the area of relationships. Number one, we want to see 100% of you, everyone here, in a relationship through a small group. And if you'll take that flyer today and look through it, I only mentioned a few of them. There are so many opportunities there that you can connect. And I'm telling you, they're awesome opportunities that you can connect. Come out on Wednesday night. Maybe you haven't tried a Wednesday night out in years. Come on out. I'll be giving the introduction to the life of David. We'll have small group Bible study this Wednesday night. Come and join us, but join in a small group. Second thing is 100% to invest in others through a ministry. Plug into something. We have so many areas that you can get involved. Third, and we're going to talk more about this in just the next few weeks, and we look at the life of Jesus, and that is 100% to invest in one unbeliever through strategic relationship. One person that God lays on your heart today, throughout this week, be praying about it. Who does he want to be brought to him? And you're the one to seed, to water, hopefully to harvest. Wouldn't it be neat in year 2014 if every single one of us here had seen one person come to Christ through us? Why not? strategize. Be intentional about it. Be prayerful about it. I know I've gone long, and here's my commitment to you. My goal is that we will be done by about 11:45-ish, and the altars will be open. Those of you that need to leave on a Sunday morning, but the altars are going to be open, that if you want to come on a given week, we would encourage you to do it. Today, we just needed to really talk about our vision, and it's all around relationships. All right, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And as we do, if I could just ask you, just take one moment, if you would. Anything that I've said today that triggers something in your heart and your mind, friend, many times that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to you, and you're thinking, you know, I can do that. Or you're thinking, I need to do that. Or you're thinking, wow, I've totally missed that. You know, that's God. Don't leave here and then forget that. Take a moment right now. And if God has spoken to you in an area, maybe multiple areas of your life for 2014, would you respond to that right now? And just tell him, say, Lord, I want to do that. As a couple, we're going to go to that marriage class this Wednesday night. If so, sign up, get it so we know how many are coming. You'll need to sign that flap. You'll come to Jim's class Wednesday. You'll come in the multipurpose Wednesday. Might be a ministry. You say, I've got to get involved and plugged in. You'll look down that and just prayerfully look over that flyer this week. Definitely, and I want to pray with you on this, Lord, help us to be strategic with at least one person in our circle of influence. Lord, someone could be our neighborhood, a coworker, whatever it is. Our kids play sports and we see that person. Lord, that we would be strategic this year, that we would try to win one person to you, just one, just one. Lord, help us to add that one through discipleship into your kingdom, we pray. Would you stand with me, if you will? We're going to close now in a prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for relationships. And I thank you, Lord, that we know you. We get to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, your Son. But, Lord, that brings then automatically all of us together, baggage and all, Lord. We are a family. And I pray, Lord, that 2014 will be the greatest year of relationships, which means for many of us, Lord, we have to step out of ourselves, widen our circle, take the next step, maybe argue it out with you, God, but say we are going to have better relationships in 2014. And why, God? But for your glory and for your purpose. Would you pray it with me as we close together today? And again, the service tonight, 6 o'clock. Love to have you. We'll have our prayer service together. But let's pray together, would you? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everyone said, amen, amen. Go to your mission field. God bless you. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock. Prayers at 5 if you want to come early for prayer at 5. God bless you.